We're learning our Torah of Parashat Korah. Now I want to make one thing very clear. This is not the Haftorah that we're going to read this Shabbos in Shul. You're going to come into Shul and you're going to hear another Haftorah and you're going to think Rabbi Gold was wrong. Never think that. Never think that. This Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh. So the Haftorah is going to be the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. But I made it sound like I'm repeating myself, but there's something that is so of such contemporary relevance. I think I've used the same words for the last 3 or 4 weeks. The Haftorah is so relevant, it's alive. And not only that, that there are certain aspects of the Haftorah that I simply see in a completely different light by virtue of current events. That's enough. Now we're going to read the Haftorah, and remember, what we're going to keep in mind is what is the relationship between the Sedra and the Haftorah. The parasha is Korach, the great rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu. Korach and 250 others challenge Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership. They leave the impression that Moshe has chosen for himself the position of ultimate ruler. For his brother, he has chosen the high priesthood, so we're already dealing with serious nepotism. And then the children of Aaron have a very special place in the Jewish community. Korach, in a sense, presents himself as the one who is fighting against injustice, against
nepotism,
but more than that.
Dictatorship.
Oh, that's a good word.
That's a relevant word.
Corruption in government. That's the word I always like. Corruption. There's something about the word corruption that gives you the feeling of things being so decorrupt, decaying, decrepit. There is absolute corruption. Of course, this is a serious... This is, of course, an extremely serious accusation when we are talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, because what hinges on Moshe Rabbeinu's being above question is the veracity of all of Torah for all generations. Moshe Rabbeinu must be completely and totally clean of any kind of personal interest, and here a full-blown attack on his integrity, on his honesty, and Moshe Rabbeinu is extremely broken up by this. And of course there's going to be the great confrontation between himself and Datan Ba'aviram, who accuse him, you've made promises and you didn't keep the promises, you said you're going to bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey, you can't poke the eyes out of people. You can't continue to be the leader of the Jewish people. This is serious. And for the first, and for that matter, the only time in his entire career, Moshe Rabbeinu prays to God that a miracle should happen and that the very earth should open up its mouth wide and swallow those who have so falsely accused him of having usurped leadership for himself. One of the psukim is, one of the classic psukim over here is, and we're going to see that in the Rashi, where he turns to God and he says, God Almighty, lo chamor echad mehem nasati. I never used anybody's donkey in all my years. I never used anything that belonged to them. And Rashi's going to make the great comment, even when I came by donkey from Midian to Egypt in order to rescue them from the hands of Pharaoh, I could have asked them to provide the donkey. And I didn't ask them for that. That sentence is going to be a key sentence. In the Haftarah, we're talking already a while after the Jewish people had approached Shmuel, and they said to him the following. And here the Tzukhma, absolutely unbelievable. In Shmuel Aleph, chapter 8, it says, "Vayihi kasher zaken Shmuel," when Shmuel grew old, "Vayosen et bonov shoftim liyusom," and he placed his sons as judges over Israel. He appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. "Vayihi shem b'no habachor Yoel," his oldest firstborn was called Yoel, and the second one was called Avia. And they were shoftim b'Be'er Sheva. They were judges in Be'er Sheva. Their offices were in Be'er Sheva. V'lo holchu b'nov b'drachov, his sons did not go in his ways. V'yitu acharei ha'batza, but turned toward unjust gain. V'yikhu shachad, and they took bribes. V'yatu mishpat, and they perverted justice. My, those are three very, very serious complaints against his children. And we're talking as though these children are simply criminals. Have taken the justice system of the Jewish people that they are in charge of. They are the super bagats of all. And they go after bribery, and they pervert justice. This is a terrible, terrible complaint. And they're the children of Shmuel, and Shmuel's alive, and Shmuel sees this, and he knows this. The Gemara here makes the comment, Kol ha'omer, whoever says, B'nei Shmuel chadu, whoever says that the sons of Shmuel sinned, eino ela toa, is making a mistake. Only making a mistake. What it means is the following. It's true they didn't go in his ways. In what respect did they go in the ways of Shmuel? Shmuel was an itinerant judge. He traveled from town to town until toward the end of his circuit. Every year he'd come back home in Ramah. We're also going to see the Gemara tells us that wherever he went, he took his house with him. His pots, his pans, his food, his tent. He never, never took anything from anybody. His children did not go in his ways, in a sense, literally. They did not continue to be itinerant judges, but they established themselves in Be'er Sheva. Or should we say, since there were two of them, if one of them would have been in Be'er Sheva and the other one would have been in Dan, it would at least have made it easier for the Jewish people. So those who are halfway north go to Dan. Those who are halfway south go to Be'er Sheva. But this way, if both of them are in Be'er Sheva, it now places a much more difficult burden on the Jewish people. And by virtue of the fact that they stayed in one place, they also created a bureaucracy. Now, we're not saying that the bureaucracy was unnecessary. Chazal are not saying that the bureaucracy was criminal in any way or corrupt. But once you have already secretaries and a manikal of the office and you have a waiting room, and you have somebody who makes coffee or tea, you're building up a bureaucracy that costs money. In a sense, this is what they're accusing of. It's now going to cost Klal Yisrael money, and maybe more money than it should. What struck me over here is one of the more modern Mefarshim says that Shmuel is going to, we're going to see that Shmuel is going to make nearly the same comment that was made by Moshe. I never used anybody's donkey. Never used anybody's donkey. You're going to see that passage. It's great. So, I mean, I learned this before, and I learned it again. And all of a sudden, when I learn it again, it's not that simple anymore. He asks, why does Shmuel have to defend his integrity and his honesty? If anything, there was a complaint to his children. But because his children may not be that honest, is that a reflection on him? Do you think anybody in the state of Israel this week or the last few months would ask that question? Because somebody's children may be dishonest. That doesn't cast any aspersion on the father. The father is, of course, of...
I'm sorry.
Anybody who has a cell phone on, I beg of you, turn it off now. Even if it makes a sound when you turn it off, I'll give you 10 seconds in which to do it. You gotta do it. It makes me crazy.
You are right.
Mine is off.
How do you turn it off?
You gotta turn it off. This is a makar shaluk suva batorah. A plague that does not appear in all of Torah.
Did you see the picture in the post of the guy standing talking on the phone at the hotel?
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
All right. See, heckle it.
Yes.
So one of the mafarshim asks this question. Why does Shmuel have to defend himself? Any complaint or any accusation was against his children, not him. You can't ask that question anymore. What are you talking about? A father doesn't know what his children are doing. His children are getting, or one of them anyway, is getting $20,000 a month, and the father doesn't know what it's for? Why he's getting this money? It's unbelievable. There's no question about it. That Shmuel has to defend himself. If there are aspersions being cast on his children, and we're talking about people in public office, people in public office have to be above suspicion. The only time that it will happen most probably in the days of Mashiach. Chances now are that anybody in public office is beneath suspicion. Suspicion is hanging over his head. It's a terrible thing. Unfortunately, there is corruption here. It's nothing new. There's been corruption for a long time. Yes?
Why didn't he rebuke them?
So the Gemara says, she asked, why didn't he rebuke them? So the Gemara says that he did. Just as Eli rebuked his children as well. But you know what? Children don't necessarily go in the footsteps of their parents. Some do, especially when the parents' footsteps are real big. Then children may very well follow in the footsteps of their parents. But what's being established both in the Parsha and the Haftarah, and this is probably the most significant part of it all. A leader in the Jewish people must be above suspicion. He has to be absolutely clean. Absolutely clean. Certainly when we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu and Shmuel, Moshe Rabbeinu is Torah itself. Shmuel is one of the great transmitters of Torah. Must be completely above suspicion. Not even a hint of corruption. And take a look. The fact is that we have something similar. Parashat Pekudei. There is a whole sedra in Torah called Parashat Pekudei. What's Parashat Pekudei about? So I'll tell you what it's about. In Parashat Truma and Tetzave, Moshe Rabbeinu is commanded to build the Mishkan and make the garments of the Kohen Gadol and the Kohanim. There's a very big campaign. Gold, silver, all sorts of precious items are brought to Moshe and Aaron. We're talking about an amazing campaign that goes over the top. In Parshat Vayakhel, we're told that they made the Mishkan. Ela pekudei ha-Mishkan. This is the accounting of the Mishkan. Omar Moshe, Moshe said, here there was such a big campaign, there was so much money, what I have to do is I have to make an accounting to the Jewish people and tell them where every penny went. And then tragedy strikes. He's able to account for billions of shkalim. And when he comes down to the bottom, the figures don't tally. 1,750 shekel are missing. Now, let me tell you, this 1,775 shekel was such a minute amount. I don't think the computer would have picked it up. But when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, he's missing very, very petty change. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, oh, now Israel are going to find something to attack me about. And he was terribly worried and concerned about it. Ad sheheyed HaKadosh Baruch Hu Einav, until God opened up his eyes and there was light in his eyes, and he saw that he had failed to count 1,775 hooks that were used to hold all of the curtains of the Mishkan. Fascinating. They were little. He didn't see them. He just overlooked them. We once talked about that Medrash, and we said that sometimes the small things in Judaism may be the most significant ones, because upon them the whole edifice that is Torah hinges, hangs, okay? But we see already that Moshe Rabbeinu from the very beginning was extremely sensitive, that he has to be absolutely clean in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Israel. Now let's see what happens with October. Vayom Shmuel Aron. What happened when the people came to him and they had told him, give you a moment, flashback. The people came and told him, we want a king. He's upset, what do you mean you want a king? I'm still alive, I'm still around. They said, they insisted they want a king. He says that you have rejected me and you've rejected God. God says, don't worry, they've rejected me, but I want you to do what the people want. And ultimately he calls them together and he appoints Shaul as king over the Jewish people. There are those who question Shaul, there are those who are unwilling to accept Shaul, until finally a Jewish community comes under siege on the other side of the Yarden, and Shaul goes ahead, he raises an army and he lifts the siege and he becomes the great hero of the Jewish people, and they all finally agree that Shaul is to be the new king. Vayom Shmuel alam, Shmuel said to the people, l'chu b'necha al Gilgal, let us go to Gilgal, u'nechadeh sham ha'melucha, and we will renew the kingdom there. In other words, because now all of Israel want Shaul to be king. All of the people went to Gilgal. They appointed Shaul as king with Hashem by Gilgal, before God in Gilgal. And they brought sacrifices before God. And Shaul and all of the people of Israel were very happy there. It was an extremely joyous day for the Jewish people. Now comes really the final speech of Shmuel as he prepares to go off the stage. His period of leadership is over. This is These are his parting remarks to the Jewish people. By the way, Moshe Rabbeinu's parting remarks are all of Sefer Devarim. Yahushua, in the last two chapters of Sefer Yahushua, his parting speech to the Jewish people. We even have, well, listen, you know, American presidents have made parting speeches.
Farewell address.
There was something famous about George Washington's farewell address.
Engage in no foreign entanglements.
Huh?
Engage in no foreign entanglements, no treaties with other nations.
That's what he said?
Yeah.
Engage in no.
Do not make treaties.
Did he say anything about the cherry tree in his. Nothing about the cherry tree.
I think it was in that speech too, that the military should not be involved in the political arena.
So here, this is the farewell address of Shmuel. By Yom Shmuel, or Kol Yisrael, Shmuel said to all of Israel, Hinei Shamati Bekolchem, I've listened to your voice. L'chol Asher Amartem Li, everything that you said to me, V'amlich Aleichem Melech, and I have in fact appointed a king over you. I followed, no good. He understands something that may not be understood by all leaders. For that matter, there are many leaders who don't understand this. But if you have the majority of the people, when there's a majority that wants something, then the shofet is obliged to fulfill the will of the people. It's not so simple. It's not understood by everybody. You need to follow the will of the people. And behold, the king is now going before you. I've grown old, safti. But I've aged and become gray. Not good enough of a translation. Seva is a further stage in the aging process. Fact is, huh? Miknei seva takum. Vahadar tapnei zaken. Seva, and the Gemara asks, he was 50 years old at the time. He was 50 years old. And the Mefarshim give the Gemara gives one answer, and the Mefarshim give another answer. He aged beyond his years because of the burden of office. So the burden of office, not only zikna means to be old in years, and seva means that you can see the age written all over him, etched in his face. He was the leader of the Jewish people through an extremely difficult period of time. There's another answer to the Gemara case. The Gemara says that the time for Shaul and then David had arrived. Ve'ein malchut nogat b'chaverto. No kingdom can take the place of any other, even if it's by the hairbreadth. It means the stage is now set for two people to take over. And therefore, Shmuel must vacate the stage on which he stands. So, Koftza Olav Zikna, the Gemara says, God made him look older than he really was. And your sons are there with you. Now, by the way, this statement, when he says, my sons are with you, is a clear indication that whatever the sons were accused of had to be in some kind of a metaphorical sense. In other words, if his sons are really as corrupt as the Pasuk had said earlier, he certainly is not going to mention his sons right now. Obviously, because we know that yes, they are not the tata, they're not the father, but there they are with you. And I went before you from my youth until today. Hinni. This is the great pasuk. Here I am. Anupi testified about me. Neged Hashem v'neged Mishkicho in the presence of God and in the presence of His Anointed One, the King. Et shor mi lo kachti. Whose ox did I take? V'chamor mi lo kachti. Whose donkey did I ever take? V'et mi oshakti. Who did I ever rob? Et mi ratzoti. Whom have I ever forced or coerced into anything? Umiyad mi lo kachti kofer. From whom did I take any kind of bribery? From whom? Va'alim einai bo, so that I should look aside and not judge him as it should be. Here it is. A man presents himself before an entire people and says, testify about me. Let me know what you're thinking. Va'ashiv lachem, and I will answer you. It's an unbelievable thing to be able to do this publicly and stand up there. And I'm sure that there are many of us at times that would like to be able to say something like that. You know, people walk around. It's amazing. People can walk around and have all sorts of complaints to other people, and they're completely unfounded. I think that somebody said, or it seemed to me that somebody looked at me in not a nice way. I think this person has a complaint to me. There's so many things that go on that must probably, if people would be able to talk to one another openly, everything would have been resolved. What he's really doing here, I'm sure that a good therapist would take this pasuk and present this pasuk as evidence. You got to talk things out. There are issues that you have to confront. You can't walk around hiding inside you, all sorts of complaints to other people. Maybe the best thing is go over and say, you know, you upset me. Then either you'll find out the truth, that they didn't upset you, or if the truth is that they did upset you, you know what? I say, I didn't think you were upset. I'm sorry. Yes?
That doesn't imply that there were murmurings against me, as he doesn't seem to really defend his religion, you know, his point of view as far as keeping Torah and Torah with the laws in the country. Does that imply that there were murmurings against him?
We have no indication that there were murmurings against him except for the fact that they ask of him to appoint a king, which means that they're unhappy on some level. They are unhappy with his leadership. Now it may not be because of anything personal. What he wants to know, is there anything personal in Townsville here? I did see one of the versions that says, and it's most probably true, here Moshe and Shmuel say the same thing. And we have no indication. We have no indication that anybody accused them of hanky-panky with money. Nobody. We have no indication of it whatsoever. Why do they say this? Why do they feel that they have to say, did I take anybody's donkey? You know why? Because great, intelligent leaders know that the people look at them from the people's point of view. And unfortunately, money is what makes so many people move. And therefore, they can't imagine that somebody who's in power and has at his fingertips the possibility of taking his little fingerlach and maybe even justifying putting his hand into the tills. Moshe understood this as well, that when there are complaints somewhere in the conscious or in the subconscious, money is what people are accusing him of. In their minds, there's no other way to understand it. Why is this what they should begin with, except that they know human nature? They know it very, very well. That human nature is going to look at their leadership. Now, you should know that Shmuel says more than Moshe Rabbeinu does. All that Moshe Rabbeinu said in the Seder was that chamor, lo chamor echad mehem nosati. I didn't take anybody's donkey. Let me read the exact pasuk. said the following: Lo chamor echos ehem nosafi. I didn't take anybody's donkey. Velo hareoti et echot mehem, and I didn't do any evil to any one of them. In other words, money, huh? It's chapter 16, verse 16.
On the back page, you have it
the
Rashi too.
I have just the first part in the Rashi, right. On the back page, number two, Lo chamor echad mehem nasate. I didn't have the whole passage. But let's take a look. Once you mention this, let's take a look at the Rashi. But what I wanted to point out is that Shmuel goes a little bit on and on about his not having robbed anybody. Lo ashakti, lo ratzoti. I believe the difference may very well be because Shmuel, it seems, was personally very wealthy. If the leader is personally very wealthy, then you begin to suspect, how did he amass this wealth? Now, this Rashi, don't laugh, when I say that this is one of my favorite Rashis in all of Chumash, because you've already heard from me over the years, a Rashi in every Parsha there's a Rashi, but here there's a story, and I once told you this story maybe 10 years ago. Lo chamor echodem nasati, I'm on the second side, the Rashi in this week's Sefer. Lo chamor echodem nasati, I have not taken a donkey of any of them. This means, lo chamoro shel echodem natalti, I have not taken a donkey of any one of them. Afilu kishoholachti midyam mitzchayim, even when I went from Midyan to Egypt, v'irkafti et ishti ve'et bonai ala chamor, and I had my wife and sons ride on the donkey, I had the right to take that donkey from that which was theirs, and I didn't do it. I'll tell you why this is my favorite Rashi. long time ago, in 1959, I was in yeshiva. The yeshiva sent me to Toronto to start a yeshiva in Toronto. Okay, my tante can testify. You didn't know me then. 2 years later you did, but okay. I came in May of 1959, I came to Toronto, only because I was a yeshiva racha. I didn't have the money to travel from Baltimore to Toronto. So I asked the yeshiva, you know, I need money, I can't, how am I going to get there? You want me to go start a yeshiva? Okay. So they lent me $35. Now with $35 in those days, you were able to take a bus to New York, and then take an overnight train to Toronto and get there with maybe 10 cents left to get by bus to wherever you're going. So here it is, I had the $35 and I get to Toronto. I'm happy I made it. If it's all said and done, I'm happy I made it. About 3/4 of a year later, somebody is visiting from Baltimore, from the yeshiva, comes up and he says he has a note, the office gave him a note before he left that I owe $35. So now, I don't know if all of this went through my mind at the time or I created it afterwards, but whichever it was, it's great anyway. I was thinking to myself, Shana Nacharta, yeshiva, budget of millions, can't spend $35 in order that their prize student, their pride and joy, should go off to Toronto and start a yeshiva. And by the time they asked me for the money, it was already, the yeshiva was on the map. Or they could have gone ahead and asked the yeshiva in Toronto, they should pay for sure. An institution doesn't pay travel expenses? For whatever reason, you know what I did? I took $35 out of my pocket and I paid. And you know what? Because I paid that $35, I can identify with this Rashi my whole life. Me and Maisha, or Maisha and me. I could have asked them for the donkey. I could have asked for my travel expenses. And I didn't. it warms my heart. I'm telling you, it's worth so much more than $35. I got so much mileage out of this $35. You can't imagine. But it wasn't right. It wasn't right. Yes.
I want to ask about the lirazzotti. Lirazzotti comes from the word lirazzot. So in the past, if someone makes some evil, so he has to lirazzot.
That's not what I heard. Let me explain the word. Let me explain the word lirazzotti. The Radak and other Mepharshim say, ki'ilu katuv ratzatzti. Ki'ilu yeshnei tzadikim melashon lirazzotz. To crush. That's one shot. And the Maharsha says that the word ratzoti is precisely as you said, that it comes from the word ratzon, will. Lo ratzoti means I didn't do anything against somebody's will. I didn't coerce anybody and do anything against somebody's wills.
But
a good commentar. Two pshatim on the word, not something. So yeah, let's get back to our teshuvah. By the way, it's very sad. These two psukim by Moshe and Shmuel are very sad. It means you can slave your whole life away for the Jewish people and either not be appreciated, and not only not be appreciated, maybe even suspected of having feathered, what do I say?
Feathered
your own nest. But that you can't be above suspicion. By the way, I always say somebody who is sensitive should never go into the rabbinate. But you know what the truth is? Some of the most sensitive people do go into the rabbinate. I don't know why. It's masochism. Like you feel it's unjust. Like what time? What do you have? A time enemy. Somebody came over to Yeshua. Fact is that the weather report had said there was going to be 35, so the Gablam had the air conditioning on. The only thing is, it didn't go up to 35, and the air conditioning was on, and somebody was cold. So who do you come to complain about, but complain vehemently that it's cold? To the Gablam, ich bin der Bala, air conditioning. So I look at him and I say, and what happens if they would have said it's going to be minus 10 and it turns out to be a terribly hot day? You'd come running over to me and say, what are you talking about? Why didn't they put on the air conditioning? There are people that always have a complaint. Always criticize. Always a complaint. This is not good and that's not good. And, you know, lately, I tell people, if they call me with a complaint, I tell them, you have a complaint? Call me after Shabbos. Don't aggravate me on Shabbos. You're going to go home, enjoy your Shabbos, I'm enjoying my Shabbos too. Complaints after Shabbos. You think they call? Of course they don't. They get over their excitement. I had a call this morning. I'm ready to leave that. And somebody's complaining about something bitterly. I said, listen, let me check it out. Complain. I beg of you, I'm going to check it out. No. I said, I'm going to check it out. All right. By the way, I came here, I checked it out. Whatever the person was complaining about just wasn't true. It's good for me. It's good for me psychologically. I unburden myself a little bit. But we all, the truth is that we all suffer from it. We all suffer from little or maybe more than little injustices. People are unjust. They don't always judge you or give you the benefit of the doubt. It's extremely, extremely important. I mean, when it says in Pirkei Avos, have you done it, kol ha'adam l'kav zechud, that you should always judge a person kindly, that's exactly what we would want people, how we would want people to act toward us. It's an extremely, extremely important adage that is said in Pirkei Avos. If it's us, then of course we want to be judged fairly. But sometimes we can judge other people unfairly. Can't do that. I'm pained when I read these psukim by Moshe and Shmuel. They literally gave their lives to Klal Yisrael. Shmuel dies at age 52. At age 52. Huh?
Solomon did also.
Age 52. Gave his life. Really gave his life for Klal Yisrael. He set the stage for hundreds of years of Jewish history, if not a whole lifetime. Yes?
He assumed that because they had asked for a king, they were accusing him of wrongdoing all the line, all the way down the line.
He certainly did. He still had many good years to be able to. He had many years. What right did they have to ask for a king? And the fact is, God says, it was Takanat right. They had no right to ask for a king then. They have the greatest leader that they've had in 200 years. In 400 years from the time of Moshe, they didn't have a leader like Shmuel. What are their complaints then? Why did they want a king? What did they need it for then? There was really no necessity.
I thought
why did he go along with it?
Because God told him to go along with it.
He came to God with it.
That's right. And God says go along with it. You know why you go along with it? Because there's something called the will of the people. And leaders have to be tuned in to the will of the people. If you call for a referendum of your party, you have to listen to the will of the people. You have to listen to the will of the people, and if you don't, you're going to pay a terrible price for it afterwards. There's up to a point people are going to take this kind of stuff, and then the moment comes when they're not going to take it anymore. You can't simply trample all of the basic ideas of democracy. And by the way, that's extremely important in this parak. Because the said, I did what the wanted. He was opposed to it. That's what he just said. I did what you told me. He said, he made shamati b'kolchem. L'chol asher amartem li, v'amlich aleichem melech. Chapter 12, Pasuk 1, we learned it. I listened to your voice, everything that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. We once talked about this in another shiur years ago. There's a difference, the Malbim says there's a difference between lishmoa bikol and lishmoa likol. You have in Tanakh, you have different places. Vayishma Moshe Likol Chotno. Moshe listened to the voice of his father-in-law who told him to establish a judicial system. In Parashat Chukat, we're going to have it next week, Seder. A Jewish maidservant is captured in war, and the Jewish people say, God, if you will give the enemy into our hands, we will sanctify all the spoils of war. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Yisrael. And God listened to the voice of Israel. Listening to the voice means precisely to fulfill everything precisely. When Yehoshua says, Shemesh b'givon dom v'yoreach b'emek ayalon, let the sun stop in its orbit, and the moon, v'lo hayoyom kamo, the pasuk says there wasn't a day like this, Lishmoa Hashem b'kol ish. God listening precisely to the voice of a man. When it says over here that little days means, Hine shamati b'kol chem, I listened to your voice. I did exactly what you wanted to. L'chol asher amati. Everything you said to me. V'amlich aleichem melech. because there's something significant about the will of the people, as long as the will of the people is not in opposition to halacha. As long as it's not in opposition to halacha. And the fact is, in Torah it says, V'amarta, you will say, Osimo alai melech, I want a king, then son tosim alecha melech, you should have a king. Yes. Oh, okay. That was very important. You have to be tuned in to the will of the people. And if they say something, you have to listen. That's a basic cloud, not only in democracy, but it emerges from Torah. And here is one of the classic places where we understand what it's all about. By the way, in this respect, there's an amazing difference between the Parsha and the Haftorah. In the Haftorah, in the Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu stands up and he fights. He fights whom? You know who he fights whom? He fights a very small minority of people that want to leave the impression as though they represent the people. There must have been big signs in the camp by Korach and all of those who were with him. Harov Koveya, the majority of the side. They were not a Rov. They were nowhere near a Rov.
Is Ruth Cohen here? She's supposed to be for the tube. They told me she's sitting here.
No, she's not here.
It's also the call from Hashem later on.
She was here.
On verse 14, where we're supposed to listen to God's
word. Yes. Absolutely right. You see, you've done this for a long time. You peek ahead. Very good. That's a classic proof. Right here in this chapter, Pasuk 14, it says, "In tivu et Hashem, if you fear God, v'avadatem oto, and you will serve Him, u'shema'atem b'kolo." B'kolo means precisely. The Chiddush, of course, is when Shmuel says, I listen to the people. I listen to the people. Let's go further. We're running out of time. I didn't think it would take this long. Vayomnu, and they said, Lo ashaktanu, you didn't rob us. Velo ratzotanu, and you didn't force us into anything. Velo lakachto miyad ish mu'uma, you took nothing from the hands of any person. And he said, Eid Hashem Bachem, let God bear witness that this is true. The Eid Meshicho and His anointed one should be witness. Hayom said this day, Ki lo mitzatem biyadim u'ma, that you didn't find in my hand anything. Fascinating, the end of the Pasuk. He's calling God and His anointed one, Shaul, to testify that you said, I took nothing from anybody. But wait a minute. Maybe there's somebody who doesn't want to spoil it all. Somebody who's walking around and he's thinking to himself, all right, so he stole from me. You know, I'll let it pass. So the pasuk ends by saying, Vayomer Eid. And he said, I witnessed. Why the switch to a singular all of a sudden? Who's this singular A? God says so. The Gemara says, Hofia HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Shekhinah of the Divine Presence, appeared, and God Himself bore testimony on Shmuel that Shmuel hadn't taken anything from him. What an amazing demonstration of honesty and integrity. Before we finish, I have to let you know, of course, that what's extremely significant is Shmuel was a descendant of Korach. You understand? Shmuel is a descendant of Korach. Korach, Rashi says, Korach thought that he is able to stand up against Moshe because through divine inspiration he saw greatness in his family. And Rashi says, V'lo ro'o yofe, he didn't see with clarity. He only had this feeling that there's greatness here, and he thought it was him, but it was not him. It was going to be an Anatol. Down the road, it was going to be Shmuel. So, of course, this is a classic relationship between the two. What it really means is, and this is a theme that we've been talking about in the past, even great people can lack clarity of vision. Korach wasn't a nobody. To be able to stand up against Moshe is in and of itself an indication that this man was a man of great substance. Even Rashi says about him, Korach was a wise man, why did he get himself involved in this nonsense? And that's when Rashi answers, because he saw greatness in his family, but he didn't see well. He thought that the greatness was going to be him, but it was not going to be him. It was not going to be him. You know what else he didn't see? He didn't see that while he will not do tshuva, but his children are going to do tshuva. B'nei Korach lo meitu, the sons of Korach didn't die. There's also a Gemara there that I have, number three. Gemara brings, there's a pasuk by Elisha. Elisha used to stay by a woman in Shunem who had made for him a little room. This woman tells her husband, let's make a room for this man of God who goes by here. The Nasim Lo Shon Mito Vishulchan will put a bed and a table, the Kisei Menorah, a chair and a lamp. Amar Abaye became Rabbi Yitzchak. Abaye, some say it was Rabbi Yitzchak who said, Harotza Lehonot Lehonet Elisha. Somebody who wants to benefit from others may benefit from others as Elisha did. The Shein Harotza Lehonot, one who does not want to benefit from others, Al Yehona, doesn't have to. And should not. Kishmuel HaRamati, like Shmuel of Roma, Shenema, as it says about him, Tshuvato HaRamata, Kisham Beito. He would return to Roma because there was his house, and Rabbi Yochanan said, Kol Makom Sheholasham Beito Imo, wherever he went, his house went with him. So by the way, first of all, you can understand why Shmuel is even more hurt by the possibility that he is suspected. His whole life he made sure never to have benefited from anybody. Wherever he went, he had his own pots and his own pans and his own food. That put him through a great deal of difficulty a whole lifetime. And to yet be suspected at the end that he may have taken from people was a shattering experience. And I understand also that Harotze Sheyehana, in the normal order of things, people are Bali Chesed. And if this woman is a Balat Chesed, Elisha has the right to stay in the room that she has prepared for. No, but there are certain normal relationships that exist amongst people. I have a feeling the difference between Elisha and Shmuel is Elisha was not prophet. Elisha was Navi. Shmuel is not only...
Well, Elisha wasn't a prophet. You said Elisha wasn't a prophet.
Elisha was a prophet. Elisha was a prophet. That's why I need students, you understand? Elisha was a prophet, not a shofet. Not one left to judge and adjudicate between people. Shmuel is a judge, in addition to being a prophet. The fact that he's a judge means that his hands have to be cleaner than if he would only be a prophet. There may be another reason. We don't know of Elisha having been a wealthy man. Chances are, if you'd ask me, I'd assume he wasn't a wealthy man, because he was the student, the great student of Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, we would call him in Yiddish, was a Luftmensch. He was Mamish, literally a man that lived from the air. I don't think that Eliyahu HaNavi owned anything. All that they said is he was a man with long, unkempt hair and a a belt girding his loins, an old belt. That's what Eliyahu was. Eliyahu was of a different world. I assume Elisha falls into the same category. Somebody who has nothing is not suspected of having taken anything. But somebody who's wealthy can be suspected. So therefore, Elisha conducts himself the way it was proper for him to conduct himself. Shmuel conducts himself the way it was proper, the way it was for him. One final, and this is really not having taken the whole Haftorah into consideration. Here are the two places, the only two places where we have a prophet who calls upon God to perform a miracle. Toward the end of the Haftorah, it says that Shmuel turns to the people and he says to them, it's Ksir Chitim Ayom. It's now the time of the harvest. In other words, that's the warm weather in Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't rain now. And I'm going to call upon God to bring down rain. And all of a sudden, it starts pouring. Where is this? You know? I noticed something. Always you find fascinating things. So first of all, the point that I wanted to make is Moshe Rabbeinu, the Seder, says, let God create something that hasn't been, and let the earth open up and swallow them. He asks for a miracle, and it happens immediately. Shmuel asks for a miracle, and the people become terrified. It's raining, it's pouring, there's thunder, there's lightning, and it's June, it's July. So they call upon him to pray on their behalf. What chapter is the Haftorah?
11.
I went too fast. Yeah, 11. Listen to this. Just listen to one line in the Radak. The Radak was a Rishon. The Radak, I don't know, lived about the time of the Ibn Ezra and the Rabbi Yehuda Halevi in the 10th century, the 11th century. What's going on? Why can't I find it now when I want it? Yud Aleph. Okay, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Oh, yeah, okay, here we are. So it says the following, that he calls upon rain to come down. It's Pasuk 6, take a look at Pasuk 16. Gam ato yisgatsu rilhu et hador agav, stand here and see this great thing Hashem osel einechem, that God does before your eyes. Hello, k'tzir chitim ayom. It's the harvest. Ekrav ashar, I will call to God, v'yitain kolot u'matar, he's going to give sounds, great, terrible sounds, and rain, u'duhu rilhu, and see, know and see, kiro atcham rabo, that your evil is great. Listen to the Radak's question. Matovar Gogol Hoya Hamotar Beita Katsir? What's so great about rain coming down at harvest? Pamim Rabot Yeze. This happens so often, it happens all the time. Piresh Adoni Ovizal. The Radak quotes his father. He says, No. This is talking in Eretz Yisrael. And he says his father told him, Ki Eretz Yisrael, lo hagag yodei matar klal. In Eretz Yisrael, rain doesn't come down at all during the summer. Kol yimei katsir. Understand the Radak? The Radak needed his father to tell him that in Eretz Yisrael it doesn't rain during the summer. Something that's so
obvious.
So obvious to us. Can you imagine what the years of Golos, and there were very few Jews living in Eretz Yisrael at the time, There was nobody who could tell them what it was like at all. And he even asks us as a question, what's this big thing about rain coming down during the harvest? Here's the kasha that the Radak asks, that every one of us over here, our kinderlach will be able to answer this question. Something has changed in the last 800-900 years. Something has changed. And even if it looks right now like it's not necessarily for the better, believe me, it's for the better. The people are healthy, I always say. The people will be heard. Shamati b'kolchem. I've heard your voice. Okay, that's it.
Ooh. All right. All right.
Thank you.